Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, good morning again, church family, visitors. We welcome you here with great joy. Tech team and worship team, we thank you for setting the stage for this special time when we dive into the Word of God. If you are just joining us here today, got a couple folks from Africa. Welcome. Hallelujah. We're on week number 5 in this series, Wisdom for the Family. And as a church, we seek to function in relationship with one another because that's how Jesus led his disciples, in relationship with one another. And so we believe that wherever you are in this walk of life, if you have the Word of God and if you have people in your life to challenge you and question you and study with you the Word of God, whether you're single, married, or raising a family of 3 or 15, you have everything that you need to follow Jesus and lead your family well. And the world has attacked the family structure as God originally set it up. And as a church, we want to reclaim and continue to reclaim the goodness of what God wants for the family. And as this series started out, that started in your single life. And so in a moment, we will open up from Proverbs chapter 29. But if I could begin by asking maybe some of the graduates to just think about this for a moment. If we could sit down with you and ask you in terms of authority. Today we're talking about the blessing and curse of authority. If we could ask you, in your last 18 or 19 years, what kind of experiences have you had? What kind of observations have you made about how people use their authority when they're in a position of authority? And if we started fleshing out maybe what you would say about your parents, your teachers, coaches, school bus drivers, summer camp counselors, leaders, maybe some of you that have had part-time jobs, your part-time job employers and business owners and other things, you would have a lot of observations about how you've seen people in position of power and influence distribute that to those who are under them. And so if I showed you this picture and I said, now, could you categorize them? Would a lot of those people fit more in the top picture or the bottom picture? Because you see, in the top picture, you kind of have this idea of someone who's in a position of authority, and they use that to guilt and manipulate and threaten the people that are underneath them to get them to do whatever it is they need to do. Often they will use fear and such things to get them to, you got to get the job done. And typically, when you've been around this person for a few weeks or months or maybe a semester or whatever, you tend to realize that this person has zero compassion for you. It's just get the job done. I don't care what you got to do to get it done. Just get it done. And cut corners if you have to. And so the reason we want to pause here for a moment is sometimes those people can cause you in your mind to begin to think of authority as a very bad thing. And when you think about submitting to the authority of God and the shepherding influence and the wisdom of His Word, it's possible that sometimes those people have put a bad taste in your mouth. But then there's others, and this is what we want to do as a church and as parents and as influencers, wherever you are in the walk of life, that are more like the leader on the bottom. They're in a position of authority and power, but they've used that position as an opportunity to come alongside and serve with the people that are under their influence. Typically, these people are a little bit more acquainted with grace and mercy, and they tend to be more encouraging, more motivating, and more inspiring. They're not afraid to get their hands dirty, get a little sweaty. Maybe there could even be blood involved at times, but they make sacrifices to show you you're special to them. And yeah, we got to get the job done, but at the end of the day, it's you that I value as a teammate, as an athlete, as a student, and as a worker. And those people can be really influencing on how you think of life. Because here's the thing, All of you, especially those of you that are 18 and 19, at some point soon, you're going to be in a position of authority. And just in a few years, you may be a husband or a wife, you may be a mom or a dad, you may get a job, and suddenly you're placed into the position of a manager, and you're over 2 people or 22 people, and suddenly, now what you've understood about God's authority is now what you're releasing on those under you. What you've experienced from people in one of these two categories is suddenly now how you release that power on other people. And as a church, we want to encourage you to do that well, especially when it comes to the family structure. So if you could, with this in mind, looking at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative word. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. Let's pray. Father, it's here that we just pause for a moment and we recognize that there could be a lot of people in this room or even watching online that have just been flat out discouraged and trodden over because people have operated with a power and an influence that's not of you. Lord, I pray that that would change today and that people could see you more for who you are if others in some way, even the church, have misrepresented your character and the wonders of who you are. And so wherever we are in the different walks of life, Lord, I pray that we would see you full of mercy and grace and loving kindness and righteousness and judgment, and that we would long to continue to grow in how to exercise that authority from the different positions you put us in life. Bless this text, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we could have a lot of conversations about how we've seen and experienced the blue and the black of this verse in our life, couldn't we? Well, let me continue to kind of speak into some encouragement to the lives of the graduates for a moment. A lot of you may be going into, you may be furthering your education, and let me just tell you, many years ago, I think it was my second semester of college, I stepped into a classroom, and I think about 6 weeks into that classroom, a lot of things had went wrong. I had bombed 2 tests, and it didn't matter how many questions I asked, how much I tried to talk to the professor, he could care less. It was almost like he got joy out of watching me and everyone else in the room fail and struggle. And someone later that day introduced me to this website. I'm going to share it with you. It's called ratemyprofessors.com. What a tool. And so I went home, I looked him up, and I'm not kidding. Every review of this particular professor was like, look, if you care about your GPA at all and you work hard, get out of this class. Don't take him because he finds a way to fail you. And so I dropped that class and stepped away from that authority, got me another sociology class, I think probably the next semester. But anyway, I continued to use this website for the next several years because that experience startled me to no end. And I didn't care if when I was scheduling my classes, if it meant that I would have an 8 a.m. class here, and then later on that day, a 2 p.m., then later on a 4:30 p.m., whatever I had to do to try to get the best selection of teachers based upon what I had read, because that experience was just scary. It was awful. Some of you can relate. I see you shaking your hands. So there's a great tool for you, because here's the thing. There's moments in life when things go wrong. And sometimes things are going wrong because someone else is just interrogating your life, whether they're in a position of authority or whatever, and they're just making life very difficult for you. And we got to handle those things. We want to respond to those things in a way that still honors God. But other times, things go wrong in life because you and I get put in those positions. And maybe we just make a quick decision based upon feelings. We don't think it through. We don't understand. And just, you know, a day later, an hour later, a week later, you kind of look back and you're like, wow, that epically just, that failed. That really went wrong. Sometimes things go wrong in your home, don't they? You have a miscommunication. You have a misunderstanding. Maybe she really wanted you to do this, and you're just like, I'll get to it later. And then you kind of forget. And then it just creates this atmosphere of just hurt and things like that. Well, in those moments, when things go wrong, it's very important that we have an understanding of God's authority. If we have fallen into sin, what is God like whenever I've just hit just rock bottom, epic failure? Or whenever I've been misled astray and someone done me wrong, what does God want, and how can I respond and honor Him? So we want a good, accurate understanding of God's authority. And so to do that, we're going to step back in where we left off 2 weeks in the book of Genesis. And just let's just renew our minds for just a moment. In Genesis 1 and 2, you see God exercising His authority in a way that all the people on the earth, which is just Adam and Eve, are rejoicing. God begins with creation and beauty and color, and then He creates man in a season of singleness. He's got a garden to cultivate. He's naming the animals. I mean, God's just pouring out His authority, and life is great for Adam, and then it just gets better. Along comes Eve. Now, we don't know when Adam woke up from rib surgery. Did he wait an hour? Did he wait a day? Did he wait a month or a week? We don't know. But all we know from the end of Genesis 2 is while he was waiting, here come God escorting his wife. Just everything just got so significantly better. Amen. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about the wedding day in that text and the vows that were made to leave and to cleave. And we talked about how that was a commitment to God, a covenant with God and one another, and a celebration of God joining these two together. Life couldn't be better. And then, one other thing that we see God doing is this. He blesses them. Genesis 1:28 lets us know that when the wedding day had finished, after God had finished officiating the wedding day, He blesses the husband and wife. He says, be fruitful and multiply. I want little images of me all over the planet. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, the birds, and every living thing. So God took His authority, and He gave man authority, and it was for good, right? To rule and to reign with Him. But it wasn't long after, and we don't know how long, that everything went wrong. Suddenly, the people who are on the earth rejoicing are now people on the earth groaning, like Proverbs 29:2 said. The wife of Adam began a conversation with the serpent. And at the end of this conversation, she believed that the serpent could possibly be right. He said to her in different ways that God, there's more. God's holding back on you. There's more. There's better out there. Just step outside of God's authority and eat from the one tree that He said not to eat from, and everything is going to be better. And so she ate. And then at some point, maybe in the moment, maybe hours later, she gave to her husband and he ate. And this is what we understand to be the fall of man. This is the moment that we understand now that all of humanity, it will be born into sin. This is the most costly, rebellious moment in the history of mankind against authority. How would God respond? Well, the next verse tells us that because everything had went wrong, that everything the serpent promised actually didn't come true. The eyes of Adam and Eve are open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, which had to be been terribly uncomfortable. And then they made for themselves covering. So for the first time, they felt shame. They felt sin. They felt guilt. But I want you to think about this in terms of marriage. Their marriage now has something to fight about. You feel that? Their marriage now has a past to recall and bring back up again and again and again. And you know, if you've ever been a part of those conversations, that ain't good. It ain't good. See, a lot of men shaking their heads. Ain't good. And so who is God whenever we step outside of his authority and try to do it our way? From the very beginning, he shows us what a lot of people tend to miss based upon their experience in life and even in church. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, let's just think about this for a moment. When you think about that picture that we put up there for a minute ago that said boss at the top, how would a boss handle this situation? Wouldn't he come in yanking trees out of the ground, throwing stuff every which way, stomping through the woods, screaming at the top of his lungs, just veins coming out of his throat? Where's that man? You know, I can't even do it. But here's God walking. When you fail, and when I fail, because we're going to fail, we don't want to fail. I made vows to, I think, the greatest woman on this planet. I don't want to let her down, but when we fail, we don't want to stay there. And what allows us to not stay there is to see who God is despite our failures. He comes walking into the garden. He comes calling out to the man, the one who's still in authority over his home, the appointed leader of the home, Adam. Where'd you go, bud? And here's Adam and his wife hiding from the presence of the Lord, ashamed, and now they're hiding behind the trees that they once ate fruit from, that they once were blessed from, scared and just wondering, how's he going to handle this? How's he going to handle this? So Adam shows us as men what not to do whenever something goes wrong in your marriage and something goes wrong in your family. And so we could really look at verses 8 and 9 and we could say this. Here's one of three observations. When things go wrong, we can refuse God's help, or we can return to God for help. How do we know to do that? Because he moved himself into the place where they were. He wasn't ashamed to go to where they were. Just kind of reminds you that time Jesus said, "Look, we're going to Jerusalem, but I need to go to Samaria first. I'm going to go hang out by this well, because there's a woman that's going to come to that well today that's been trying to get this right, and five husbands later, she still ain't got it right. I'm going to go to where she is and meet with her." This is God. God wants us to not be like Adam and hide from him, to be afraid of him, to be so caught up in our guilt and shame, which it's good to feel guilt and shame whenever we sin, right? But to not be so caught up in it that we refuse his help. So can I just say to you as a church that when things go wrong for you personally or in your family, we don't want you to leave the church. We're not ashamed for you to come back to church the next Sunday and sit in the pew. We're not ashamed to get a phone call and to hear your voice and to say, "I've messed up." This is why we have relationships. We want you to ask for help because this is what a family does. Praise God. And so here's God coming to where they are, making himself available, but not forcing himself upon Adam and Eve, just calling out. And verse 10 tells us, just read it like you're reading it maybe for the first time. And so Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." That word "hid" means to withdraw. It means to just kind of just step back and I know the truth, but I don't want to hear the truth. You ever had one of those moments? I know she's right. I don't want to really hear that she's right because that means I'm wrong. But really, if we're going to make any movement back towards the blessing of God's authority, rather than camping out here where the curse is, there has to be a movement back towards the rightness and the righteousness and the goodness of God. And so Adam said, you know what? I was operating under fear. And then, so God just continues to ask the questions. And it's so fascinating because when we return to God for help, he really has one thing in mind. I want to get to the root of it. I don't want to smack you around because of your bad behavior. I want to get to the root of what went on in your heart. And so God says in verse 11, who told you you were naked? That was quite a discovery. Where did you learn this new information? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded with his authority that you should not eat? See, he asks questions to get to the root of it. As a church, we want to be comfortable with questions. Wherever you 18 and 19 year olds go in life, I just can't encourage you enough. When your parents call, when your friends call, when your youth pastor calls, whenever someone calls and just says, how you doing? Welcome that question. Is there anything I can pray about for you? Welcome that question. Is there anything that's been hard this week? Welcome that question. Because when we welcome these questions, it's God's way of saying, I want to deal with it so you can be free from it. I don't want you to go back and repeat that again because it really hurts. It feels terrible out there. And so in verse 12, the man said, the woman, oh boy. So let's make our second observation just before you even read any further of what not to do here. If you're a married man, this is the good stuff. If you're a family man, if you hope to be a married man one day, just store it up. The woman. She don't even have a name yet. The woman. Oh, man. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Sure, there's some partial truth to that. But ultimately, it's her fault and God, it's your fault. No confession, no apology, no falling down at the feet of God and just saying, I have sinned. I mean, wouldn't it be so cool if we could go back and read that text? And Adam and Eve felt this terrible thing, and they just said, and Adam said, Eve, this is terrible. Let's go find God. He can make it right. I know that he can. So things just went from wrong to really, really wrong. I mean, if you've never tried this in marriage, we don't recommend it, but I can assure you, if you do try it, you may be sleeping on the couch that night, okay? It's your fault. And so maybe we could make this observation secondly. When things go wrong, we can rant about it. We can repent of it. Because here's, I want you to think about ranting for just a moment. Ranting is like reliving it. You talk to the snake. Why'd you have that conversation with that serpent for so long? Why'd you even go down there to the tree? It's the one tree in the whole garden. I told you not to go. Why'd you do it? Ranting is just reliving it. And reliving it is just throwing reminders in her face of where she failed. How insecure do you think she's feeling right now? I mean, this is the man, because she's standing right there, isn't she? I mean, God's right here. Eve's right here. The woman, she's right here. She's feeling more insecure. You think she's feeling loved? Those marriage vows, how well are they holding up right now, you know? And so the ranting is just reliving it. It's reminding, and it's rehashing. It's just rehashing everything. It's going to make things worse. It's like it's guaranteeing that my marriage will stay under the curse. Or we can repent of it. To repent of it means to take responsibility of it. It means, God, I know I did wrong. Yeah, there were some other things that went on too, but I'm not even going to talk about it. I'm going to own my part. I'm going to let you change my mind. I'm going to let you change my heart. 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us Eve was deceived, but Adam knew what he was doing. Adam was in a position of authority. His home was blessed. His wife was blessed. Everybody was rejoicing. Now she's groaning. This is what groaning looks like. He is just throwing her out the window. And so God says to the woman, ain't getting nowhere with Adam. He's just making excuses. So he says to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Is that true? It's true. Is there any confession? I mean, it's kind of like she's saying, he just stuffed it in my face, right? So again, let's just step back and say, they each have something to own. Yeah, there's a third party in here. There's another authority that came in here and undermined God's authority. I'm kind of stepping back thinking, God told Adam to tend the garden and keep it. Keep it means protect it from the snakes. How'd the snake get in the garden? So it's no wonder that Romans 5 and 1 Timothy 2 tells us we're under Adam's sin. We are born as children of not Eve, but Adam. We are descendants of Adam. And through Adam, all have sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. And so she says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So God's like, I'm not getting really anywhere with her here. So just you watch his authority and just, he turns to the serpent and he says, because you've done this, you are cursed. Did he even give him time to respond? No. Did he give the serpent any opportunity to make a confession? No. It's not even available to Adam and Eve and to you and I. It's available. But to the serpent, you know what you did. You knew exactly what you did and you followed through with it and now you're cursed. God's authority is still fighting for the marriage. I don't know if your marriage has been on the rocks this week. I don't know, maybe for the last month or two, if it's kind of been on the edge. God is still committed to the marriage. He's fighting for the marriage. And then we know the next verse. But maybe somebody here don't know the next verse. It's one of the most remarkable verses in all of Scripture. God continues to speak to the serpent. He's fighting for the marriage. He's fighting to save humanity. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman. Between your seed and between her seed. And he. Well, who's here? There's Adam, there's Eve, there's serpent. God says, he will bruise your head. There's another person that's going to step into this story, fighting for the marriage, fighting for the family, fighting to save the world, and he is going to crush your head. And last time I checked, when a serpent's head gets crushed, he dies. But you're going to bruise his heel. Just hear for a moment. Here's the most powerful person in the universe, because he made the universe, and he says, my response to what has happened is to destroy the one who tempted you in order to rescue you. I can go back to him, can't you? On a bad day, I don't want to ignore him, because that means we're camping out with the serpent. To ignore God is to say to the serpent, you still have the freedom to rule and reign in my life. God promised a savior. They didn't know what this meant. It may be their next child for all that they knew, but God, and we know what this meant. This is the first gospel proclamation. So, thirdly, we could say this. When things go wrong, based upon the goodness of God, we can repeat our sin. We can stay there. We can keep rehashing it, reliving it, and repeating it and trying to fix it our way, and it won't happen. Or we can receive forgiveness of our sin. Why? Because God initiated and offered the forgiveness every time. This is magnificent. And so I tend to just stop here and just ask ourselves, how do we continue to renew our minds that this is who God is? I didn't wake up today wanting to fail my wife, did you? I didn't wake up today hoping that to have a bad attitude whenever something gets broken, spilled, or lost at the end of today. Did you? Anybody come late to church this morning? It was like a disaster trying to get out the door. Anybody have a tough weekend? Anybody have a miscommunication this week and it was just like butting heads? Anybody sleep on the couch this week? We don't just wake up wanting those things, do we? But as a church, we want to remind ourselves that when the thing comes, really, let's say three things are possible. We could spend endless hours saying, if I and if you. It ain't going to get us nowhere. Well, if you could build a fence around that tree, Eve could have said, I would have never went there. Why didn't you cut the tree down anyway? If you hadn't let me wander off by myself, Eve could have said, I would have never been in the conversation. Well, if you hadn't went over there, because I told you not to, it just could have been, it could be endless, can't it? Secondly, that gets us nowhere. Secondly, we could spend hours and days blaming, right? Every story always has someone else to blame. And we could point out how bad we were hurt and how much it just messed up our day. That gets us nowhere. But thirdly, we can ask, in light of what's happened, God, what do you want me to do with this? What are you asking me to do presently, right now, in 2023, in light of what's happened? And God's saying, I want you to reach out for help. I want you to return to me, get help. I want you to repent. Let's talk about it. Let's deal with the heart. I want you to receive forgiveness. I want you to step back into your family and lead like I've called you to and like I've equipped you to. And we could say, well, so what happened to Adam and Eve? Well, you know, what we do know in verse 20 and 21 is this. Adam called his wife's name Eve. It's the first time in Scripture she's mentioned as Eve. Before this moment, she's either the woman or the wife. It's almost like she has no identity. Now she's Eve. She's the mother of all living. What does that mean? If God said in Genesis 3:15, there's going to be an offspring of the woman, we're going to take God at his word. We're going to reunite. We're going to reconnect. And you're going to be a mother. They followed through. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she gave birth to a son. They reconnected. It's a good thing. Secondly, in verse 20 and 21, we see that also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. What does that tell us? Does it not tell us that God stepped in and wasn't afraid to get dirty? He wasn't afraid to get sweaty, and he wasn't afraid to get bloody. God went out, and he's killed an animal, possibly two or three, and he's took intentional time to say, Adam and Eve, let's start this afresh and anew. Yeah, the ground is cursed. It's going to be tough tilling your garden. Yeah, the serpent is cursed. Yeah, there's going to be pain and child labor, and Eve, you're even going to want to rule over your husband. I still need you to trust his leadership. But I'm with you. I'm clothing you. Look, can I say to you today, if you're single, don't get in a hurry. If you're a lady, take your time and wait for a man of God that you can trust, because it's just inevitable. At some point, things are going to go wrong, and you want to know that he's going to handle that God's way and not camp out there with the serpent. Fellas that are single, at some point, you're going to want to marry. She's going to be beautiful and everything else. But before that time comes, you want to know that this is a woman that's going to stick with you even when things go wrong. She's going to stick with you. Together, you're going to cry out to God and you're going to seek his will and you're going to go after him because he's committed to this marriage. I'll tell you, this last week we were celebrating Hamilton and Mariah's upcoming wedding. It was great. Oh, there's a lot of sleep lost, and there's just a lot of good fun. And at one point in this journey, we were around a man, and he said, so who's the groom? And we said, that guy right there. And he said, what possessed you to do that? And you just kind of feel your heart break. I said, the Holy Spirit did, as a matter of fact. And he kind of looked and said, yeah, I've been watching this story unfold for a long time. And he said, well, after 20 years of marriage, I learned my lesson, not doing that again. And you know, as a church and just as an individual, we just want to, when we hear that, your heart just should break. Because he never discovered God's way of marriage. He never discovered the goodness of what God has offered all of us and himself. And we can't get that for him, but we can choose to do that as a church. And we can choose to continue to invite people, whether they're not married on their first marriage or on their fourth marriage, come and share life with us. And because we're going to try to do this God's way, because we know when he's in authority, the home is blessed and the children and the people rejoice. Let's pray. Father, it's here that we just thank you that you make a way. You make yourself available. You pursue us with grace and with love and with intentionality. Let the church believe that. Let the men believe that. Let the women, younger and older, believe that. And let us take you at your word. If there's a person today that's never trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, we pray that today they would be drawn to you by the power of the Holy Spirit and take you at your word. Thank you for being a good, good father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.